Steve and I were talking about this earlier tonight. We are proceeding forward in our study on baptism. We have determined from a study of the scriptures, we are hitting every place in the New Testament that speaks about baptism, baptized, baptizer, all of the verbs and the nouns with their cognate forms, and we're especially paying attention to the grammatical forms of these words, these nouns, these verbs, especially the verbs and the voices within those verbs. Now, I'm not saying, you know, if somebody hadn't heard me talk before and I start talking about voices within verbs, they would think we're some sort of spiritualist or something. I'm talking about the verbs that have a tense, that have a voice, say, that have a mood, a gender, a number, and this kind of a thing. The voice, the passive voice, the active voice, the middle voice, all speak something very directly as to what kind of an action is taking place, who's committing the action, who's having the action committed to them, are they active, is the person receiving the action, are they passive, and every time we're finding that that passive voice just comes out in every place. In fact, except for a couple of spots within the John the Baptist narrative where there's some active voices because John was performing the baptism with water, see, so far, since the day of Pentecost, since the Holy Spirit came, since Jesus began to pour out the promise of the Father like he said he would do in giving the Holy Spirit, which then 1 Corinthians 12:13 baptizes us into the body of Christ, that is the one baptism that we've been discovering, and the only baptism outside of the two water baptist narratives, John the Baptist, and what was the other one? That's right, Philip and the eunuch, which we're still due to study. I'm waiting till we get through the bulk of Acts, and then we'll go back and deal with Philip, and then we'll go back and deal with Paul's baptism too. That's going to be very eye-opening. And we're discovering that the only two places in all of the New Testament where water is involved, and remember, the title of this teaching is, Where's the Water?, is in John the Baptist and Philip and the eunuch. Otherwise, it's completely absent from all of the other texts. We're going through every one of them because I want to be upright before you and responsible to you that I'm leaving no stone unturned. I'm not playing a game, and I know you don't think I am, but we want to be thorough. I'm leaving no stone unturned. We're looking at every situation and the forms, and we're asking the exact same question. And the question is, yeah, where's the water? That really is it, isn't it? And so we're in chapter 16. We finished Acts 10 and Acts 11 in regards to the baptism of the believers at Cornelius's house. I showed you, I'm not going to repeat it now, but I showed you in Acts 10, 47 and 48 how that Peter doesn't say, like most English translations say, you know, can anybody hold back the water? You know, let's get these guys baptized who have received the Holy Spirit. No. That is a wrong translation. I am absolutely convinced of this. The Jews that were there, they heard the Gentiles speaking with other tongues. They recognized that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them. The baptism had happened, and we better practice this Jewish ablution, which I showed you last week as a constant of the use of the material element of water throughout the Old Testament. I gave you loads of passages, and I didn't even cover all of them that are there. And this was like just like breathing to the average Jewish person, that when it come to ceremonial cleansing, you know, being set apart unto God, you know, in all kinds of fashions, there was always this baptizing with water, a washing with water, a sprinkling with water that took place. And so it was natural. It's like, oh, the Gentiles who are considered unclean are now clean, and we're treating them just like a leper that had been pronounced clean from their leprosy. And that's why I took you into Leviticus 14 last week, where it's like this washing would take place. They would be washed with water, this symbol of cleansing and this sort of a thing. And so, man, Cornelius' house, the Gentiles, they get saved, they receive the Holy Spirit, right? We hear the evidence of tongues, which was part of what was going on back then, and it's like, here they come with the water. And Peter doesn't say, let's get them baptized. He says, cannot anybody hold back this water? Don't baptize these who have received the Holy Spirit like we have. See? And then it says in the next verse, and he agreed or acknowledged or commanded that they had been baptized in the name of Jesus. That's verse 48, that they had been baptized. Aorist, passive, indicative. The indicative mood means a statement of fact. The passive voice means that the, in this case, the recipient is acted upon. He is not participating in the action. See, aorist tense, having been baptized. We're going to see more of that. So we're in 16 now. And we're looking at the Philippian jailer and his household, and then we'll look at Lydia and her house, and I'll try to get us into Crispus and the Corinthians as well in Acts 18. These are short passages. All right, so here's the situation. Paul then heads off from Derbe and Lystra, makes his way through Phrygia, through the regions of Galatia. The Holy Spirit said, don't preach the word there just yet. That's going to come for another time. He's in Macedonia. A man that he had seen in a vision says, come on over and help us. And so they go, loosing from Troas. They come day the next day to Neapolis. I'm in verse 12 now. And then they made it to Philippi, the chief part, or the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, Saturday he means, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was want to be made or often made, or that's where they would pray. And we sat down and spake to the women which resorted there, which were there to pray. Notice that these women were there. The gals were looking for it. Where were their husbands? I don't know. They weren't there, you know. Whatever drew them there is not part of our teaching today, but whatever drew them there, the women, you know, were there. So just like you see in a lot of churches, I wish I had a dime for every woman, you know, that was in a bunch of the churches that I've pastored in the past. Women just seem to be more drawn to that, and their husbands let it happen. You know, they just give up, and they just let them run the spiritual show, and the household's all out of order. You know, maybe that's what was happening here. Maybe the men were working. I don't know. Not really the point, but he runs into these women. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, so she's got her own business, right, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Now, if she's there on the Sabbath, the Saturday Jewish Sabbath, then she's a proselyte of some sort. She's a Jewish proselyte. She's a worshiper of God. She's also a Gentile, which the normal phrase for a Gentile worshiper of God following the Jewish prescriptions within Mosaic ceremonialism means that they were a proselyte of some sort, just like what we're going to see in Acts chapter 8 when we go back there. It says that he was already a worshiper of God. The boy, Paul starts preaching. It says, she heard us, now watch, whose heart the Lord opened. That's regeneration. The word is heard, the heart is opened, with the result that she attended unto the things which were spoken of or by Paul. So she hears the word, right? The Lord opens her heart, regeneration. She is now hearing and understanding now the rest of what Paul is saying, and she believes. And as a result, verse 15. Now the King James says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house, abide there. And she constrained us. And that the story goes on after that. So she hears the word. The Lord opens her heart. That's a reference to faith coming for sure, because God doesn't open a heart regenerate person without giving the gift of faith. That's a constant throughout the text. And as a result, 15 points out baptism. Now, the question that we keep asking again is, yeah, and I don't find it anywhere. I mean, we can get that out of the way right away. No reference to any kind of water relative to baptism, right? See, there is a single theme that is going throughout the New Testament relative to baptism. It's when Paul finally says in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, one faith, one Lord, there's only one baptism, not two, not three, see? We get this constant theme throughout the entire New Testament. They believe and we're baptized, believe, we're baptized. And the silence about water is deafening, deafening. And so the question we have to keep asking people who want to throw water on you or dunk you in a tank is, how do you know that's talking about water? That's the question you need to ask. That forces them to deal with the text. And then most people you're going to take by surprise. They're going to go, well, and they'll say, we assume that it is. You know, that's the thing. But it can't, you got to keep taking them back, right? Just keep taking them back. Okay, where's the last place that there was baptism? Well, okay, but where's the water? Well, but not there. Okay, well, let's go back one more step. Okay, now we're at Acts chapter 2 and 3,000, you know what? Where's the water? Well, oh, and by the way, I didn't spend much time with you in regards to that because I'm trying to move through this whole thing. You know, I said this to you once before. I know I did. I did the math. You got about 3,000 converts, okay, that come to Christ on that day. There are several pools of water. They are public drinking fountains, if you will, that are scattered throughout Jerusalem. We don't know where this actually took place in Jerusalem, where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost after they had received the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues and all that. We don't know because it doesn't say, but it was quite the crowd. So it's reasonable to assume that he probably wasn't walking all over the city, you know, carrying on a walking preaching kind of a thing. He was probably in one spot. So it's reasonable to assume that there was a large open area of some sort, okay? The Jewish drinking water was supplied by Rome, supplied by Rome, and it was just for that, for drinking. And not only that, but if you've got 3,000 people and you take, let's say you've got 12 of the apostles and they're either sprinkling or pouring water, if you allow, let's say, 3 minutes for each person to be baptized, then whatever time during the day, and it was in the morning, but I don't know the exact time, it was after 9 o'clock, you know, when Peter started preaching, you've got all of that day you have to cover into the night. You got to go through the night. You got to come right around to the exact same place, 9 o'clock the next morning, and you're still not done. It's still going to take at least another half of a day. At minimum, with all 12 of them throwing water on people and give them each person, say, 3 minutes, 5 minutes maximum, but at least 3 minutes, it's going to take a day and a half to get that done. Number one, it doesn't say that that happened. Number two, it says they were, the Acts chapter 2 says that 3,000 souls were added to the Lord that day. If it takes a day and a half to get them all wet, then they weren't added that day. See? So, once again, where's the water? No reference to water at all. All right, I've already done all this with you. I won't keep repeating it over and over again. So no water, number one, Acts chapter 16, verses 14 through 15, no water. Now watch this, because I did some Greek work today. Verse 15, our King James says, and when she was baptized, what do you say we fix this? And not when, the Greek word is hos. It is literally a consequential particle. It's what we call this in Greek, the form of this word. It's like OS, transliterated into English, a consequential particle. It should be translated by the word after or afterward. And after or and afterward. Now the next word is she, correct? Hello? Yeah, cross it out, not in the Greek text. Was baptized. That's baptizo. Aorist, passive, indicative. Passive again. It's so constant with this passive voice stuff, okay? It should be translated with the aorist, having been baptized without anybody attending to her, without the hands of men, Colossians 2:12. Paul's real strong about that in Colossians 2:11 and 12, that we are circumcised with a circumcision of Christ that doesn't involve the hands of men, buried with him in baptism. That's the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism. Wait till I get you there. That's going to freak you out too. It's so wonderful. All right? So no hands, aorist, passive, indicative. Indicative is a statement of fact. And so it should read this way. And after, or afterward, having been baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if you've judged me to be trustworthy, that's pistos, which is an adjective, it would be better trustworthy. If you've judged me to be trustworthy of the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She constrained us. I mean, they had been with her during the day, spent time with her. She heard the word of the Lord, opened up her heart. And once again, the refrain is, having been, passive voice, baptized, the text says. Afterward, she then besought us, saying, if you judge me to be trustworthy, then come into my house, okay? Any problems with that? Any questions? Once again, no water. No reference to water. No reference to bringing water in bowls or cups. No going down to the lake. No going down to the river. No going to the public water mains or anything like that. It isn't there. There is one faith, one Lord, one baptism.
Is Lydia the only person dealt with by the Lord on regeneration
No, in John chapter 3, Nicodemus is definitely a great example of regeneration preceding faith.
Those two would be the primary ones.
I can give you more. I think Cornelius also in Acts chapter 10. Sure. Yeah, regeneration precedes faith. Oh, always. The doctrine itself demands it, you know, as it is explained. God must give you life. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless a man is born from above first, he can't see. Now, that's orao in Greek. It means more than just physical sight. When we're talking about spiritual things, we're not talking about physical sight. It means to perceive, to understand a thing, to experience, to know a thing. Orao, okay? So unless a man first is born from above, which is, there is no scripture that says a man can be born again by asking or by claiming to be or by praying for it. You'll never find that anywhere. Nowhere. Nowhere does the Bible say you must be born again, you know, after you believe, because that's back to front. There is no text that says that. But what the texts of Scripture do say is that God imparts life like Lazarus. He raises him from the dead without an act of his will. He is passive in regeneration. You'll never find a regeneration narrative that is in the active voice sense. You'll never find it. You'll never find it because you're always passive, okay? Lydia right here, where it says in verse 14 that the Lord opened her heart and that she was after that able, really, to attend or listen or pay attention to the things that were spoken of by Paul. The result being that once that happened, and she was able to understand and attend, and that's a descriptor of faith, that afterward or after having been baptized, see, it's a consequential particle, okay? After, consequential particle, after having been baptized, she says to them, she persuades them, if you've judged me trustworthy, come on in, you know, to my house. You know, evidently, she was going to make them a meal and this kind of a thing, strangers in town. So, but it's almost said now, having been baptized, is almost said as a sort of an after the fact, because we've been getting this over and over and over again, you know. Again, no water. Go ahead, Steve.
So there's actually two calls in the Bible. There's a general call, and then there's an effectual.
Yes.
The effectual call would be the regeneration of the person's heart before they believe. The general call would not necessarily be regeneration, correct?
In my opinion, regeneration wakes us up from the sleep of death before God, enabling us then to hear God's effectual call. Okay. So I think regeneration precedes. If I was going to make a list, you want the list, right?
No, the general call would just be a person that's God.
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You could say that to a crowd. That's a general call. You know, and some will respond if God enables them to, and others will not. Or Acts 17, verse 30. You know, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That's a general call. But not all men will repent. Because A, repentance is a gift. And B, he doesn't give it to everybody. All right, any questions about this? Having been baptized? Let's move over now, stay in the same chapter, still in the same chapter, chapter 16. Now we're looking at verse 31, okay? Paul had been preaching. Paul and Silas now, they get thrown into the clink. They're whipped. They haven't told anybody, they're Roman citizens yet. It was illegal for them to beat a Roman citizen. This is going to come up later in the text when they find out about it. The Roman governors there within that city of Philippi find out about this, that these guys were beaten, Roman citizens. Now, that could end up being a death penalty consequence for those who ordered the beating on the Roman citizens. Rome did carry that out. And so they went very gingerly to the jailer's house saying, we'd like for you to leave town now and please accept our apologies, you know, and all this kind of a thing. Because Paul pressed it, you know. At first they sent a messenger, said, okay, you guys can go ahead and go now, please leave. And Paul goes back, are you kidding? They've beaten us openly, being Romans, and now they just want to sweep us out the back door? No, you tell them to come and get us. I love Paul. You tell them to come and get us. And so they have to come and ask Paul to please leave, because Paul had clout as a Roman citizen, and they knew it. All right, that's a little bit of the backdrop there. So midnight, Paul and Silas are singing Psalms, verse 25, and praises. The prisoners heard them. There's this giant earthquake sent by God. In verse 26, the keeper of the people, keeper of the prison, verse 27, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword because, It was death, once again, for a Roman guard, prison guard, to lose any of his prisoners. They would just kill him for it. And so he was, rather than facing that ignominious thing, he just thought he'd take his own life, is the idea, supposing that the prisoners fled. Verse 28, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they, knowing what he meant, they answered accordingly. And they said, "Believe, faith on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house." And that is one of the greatest passages in Scripture. You know, what must I do to be saved? And the wonderful thing about that is that Paul had an opportunity to do exactly what this Church of Christ pastor was telling you about. There were things you could do to be saved. Paul doesn't enumerate one thing. Even faith in and of itself, according to Paul in Ephesians 2:8, is a gift from God. It's not of ourselves. It's not of works. It'll just lead to us boasting is all, you know. So faith is a gift. Philippians 1:29, many passages teaching that in particular. And so, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. It doesn't say believe and get baptized. It doesn't say believe and go get water sprinkled on you, get yourself dunked. None of those things. Just believe, and the result is you will be saved. You know, it reminds me of Romans 10 and verse 8. Confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. See, somebody who has been given the gift of saving faith is going to confess. Is going to confess. That's an evidence of being a new creation in Christ, is to evidence your faith. Confession. Say the same thing God says about all the things that God says, you see. So just that. Believe. No reference to go down and get water baptized or anything like that. I know that I keep pressing that to you, but I want you to start getting a mindset that pays attention to this detail that which we have assumed to always be baptized, water baptized. Now, here we go. So, believe on the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, and your house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So now they have spoken the word, right? The word has been spoken, not only to the jailer, but to everybody in his house. The jailer, in verse 33, we get informed that he did take Paul and Silas and watch their stripes, those ripping, torn-in backs, you know, and arms where they had been lashed. He gets the dirt out, gets them all disinfected and whatnot. I want you to see this now. This is going to be very interesting. He takes them after the word had been spoken to him, and faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, right? Romans 10:17, faith had come. And now look at the middle of verse 33. And was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Now, once again, we've got baptizo, we've got the aorist, passive, indicative form. It's always passive. The passive voice screams that it's impossible for this to have been done to them with their cooperation in a physical sense. Nobody who presents themselves for water baptism is not involved. They are involved. They must submit themselves to it. See, yeah, the passive voice allows for the action to not be taken by the person who is receiving the action. It's always the action is performed upon them, and they are not involved. They are passive. They do nothing to make the action happen. If I say, okay, let's get Larry and let's go get him baptized, kind of a thing. Larry's got to submit his body to that. He's got to go to that place. He's got to get in the water or whatever. He has to make himself available. He is active, see? And Larry was baptized. If we threw the water on him, I came up and I threw water on him, or I'd hold him down, put my foot on top of him in the water, make sure he got a good soaking, you know? Then it's Larry was active voice baptized. He participated. That's why I press this to you, so you get a full understanding of that. Now watch this. It says that the jailer heard the word and believed, and his whole house, okay? Now watch. He washed their stripes, verse 33, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. Now the Greek word, not even immediately will cover this Greek word. It's parakrima. Parakrima. The word means, not straightway, but at once. Now don't lose the picture here. At once. It says that they were baptized, he and all his, at once. How do you do that if it's water? Number one, where's the water, correct? Right. Number two, how does, like let's say we're the jailer's family, right? There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of us right now, okay? We're the jailer's family, okay? How do we all at the same time, all at once, get water baptized? How does that happen if the baptism is with water? The Greek word here mitigates directly against it being a water baptism service. They weren't being water baptized all at once. A, where's the water? B, it happens all at once. This is just like Cornelius' house. When they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the crowd of Gentiles that was there, it was all at once. It's just like the day of Pentecost. When the 12 in the upper room received the Holy Spirit, it was all at once. They were baptized. See, this follows in line. At the jailer's house, we're not told how many people were there. But with this Greek word right there, meaning that he was baptized, passive voice, and all of his, all at once. There's no way you can turn that into water. Because if I'm going to water baptize you, it's Paul and Silas, right? There's two of them. Paul and Silas, all right? That means we got a line going. And then Paul baptizes Julie, Silas baptizes Matt, Paul, Mary, and then Larry, and on we go, see? But all at once, it happens all at once. There's only one baptism.
Well, what about the word washed here? And wash is...
Well, it's talking about washing their stripes.
Yeah, I know, but with, in order to have water, you can, the word would be synonymous with washed, would it not?
I'm sorry.
This is what they would tell you.
Oh, I'm sorry. Hey, devil's advocate. Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, they would say that washed here is water. Water. In other words, to have something that's washed off your stripes or whatever,
yeah,
has to be done with water.
Yeah.
And you would say what?
I would respond with number one, where does it say that baptism here is involved with water? The washing had to do with washing out their stripes. And by the way, I don't want you pouring that dirty, bloody water on me. You know? Once again, it's two separate occurrences. And the other thing to remember is this. Believing the word right here, hearing the word, believing with all of his house, and then after that, they are baptized, he and all his house simultaneously. My response is, how do you water baptize all of these people at once? There's just Paul and Silas. Let's say it is water. Let's say that they use that bowl of water. And this is a good question, Steve. Let's say they use that bowl of water, right? And that's where but they still have to deal with this Greek word. How did they baptize them all at once? That's what I would ask the water baptist or the immersionist propagandist. What do you think they'd say?
Well, I've heard this before. I mean, I'm just telling you what I've heard. They would tell you that this word washed, and then they would look at you like, come on, you can't believe. They would look at you like you're stupid and not thinking that water is not conducive with the washed here.
No, it is. I didn't say it wasn't. They washed his stripes.
They don't have any problems using that word with every other word, water or baptism in Scripture.
Right.
If it's used once, it's just used all the time. Now, you can't be that naive, that cool stuff.
Right. But they would still have to deal with my question. You're saying that whatever the jailer used, whatever bowl or whatever he used to wash their stripes, and maybe there was no bowl of water. Maybe he got the rag wet with something and then wiped it off and had to go back to get the rag wet again? I don't know. See, we're working off of silence here. We can't reach an accidental conclusion off of silence. But what they still have to deal with is how did they all get water baptized at the exact same time?
Well, I even told them that there's not enough water in the area to have enough that many baptisms. And they said, well, if the Lord can turn water into wine.
They appeal to a miracle that is not appealed to in Scripture. Yeah, no, that's just all, what you're seeing right there is when somebody starts making excuses like that and appeals to something that is not in the text, they've just lost the argument right there. Because they're it's an argument from silence. You know, watch out when people do things like that to you. You know, well, if the Lord could multiply loaves and fishes, he can certainly make a bunch of water, you know, and out of the rock, the flinty rock and all this stuff. That's wonderful. Where does it say that? And what in the text would lead you to say that? Now, the text says in several places, don't go beyond what is written. That's 1 Corinthians 4:6. And that's exactly what they're doing. And so you declare to them that they're in sin and they need to repent of that right now or they'll go to hell. You got to point it out. You know,
yeah. It's like talking to the wall.
But see, here's the thing, brother. I hear you, what you're saying. But it's the Word of God. It won't return void. It's we got to believe that the truth of it is going in and is dealing with them, even if they're standing all rigid, like the Apostle Paul, right? As he is seeing, as he's holding the clothes, right, of the people who are murdering Stephen. He's seeing that this confession of faith that is going on. He heard Stephen's sermon, and he's taking it. He's not recanting. Why would they do this? Why do these Christians, one after the next, why would they do this, you know? There must be something to it, and it's gnawing at him. That's what made Paul really mad, I think. I think that what really drove him was he was trying to find somebody who would stop confessing this Jesus. And it's like, I'll kill you if you don't. I'm going to kill your wife. I'm going to kill your husband. You know, and it just doesn't matter. What makes them do this? There's only one conclusion. What these people believe that they're willing to die for is dead true. This is the only conclusion. And it worked on Paul. Well, anyway, I think that we keep pressing these arguments and we keep showing them, you know, because the bottom line is a friend of ours at the radio station would say right about now, well, so what? You know, what's this for? What good does it do? Blah, 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 blah. You know, I mean, they're being baptized, a believer's being baptized with the Holy Spirit anyway, and so you throw some water on them. So what? Well, here's my answer to so what. You are replacing the biblical teaching of Christ with a fleshly material element, and you are calling it something other than what the Bible calls it. You are replacing the baptism, the only baptism that is taught in the Bible, with a material fleshly element of water, and you're saying, and we're all arguing over mode. Should we immerse? Should we sprinkle? Should we wash? This argument completely kills the necessity. The biblical teaching kills the necessity of the argument for mode, right? And then people divide over it. Steve and I have talked about this. If Church of Christ people who believe in baptismal regeneration take this seriously, and I've started the book, I'm writing it, it's going to take me a while to finish this one, but if somebody takes this argument, just like I've been presenting it to you, what I'm presenting to you is basically what I'm presenting in the book. Well, there'll be more to it than that, you know. But if they see that, and they have to come to the conclusion that when you ask them, where's the water, there's only two places where water is referred to, and there's very real reasons why the Jewish ablution element of the ceremonial aspect of Levitical cleansing with water is what is being pressed in those two areas in the understanding of the Jewish minds in those two areas, John the Baptist people, Philip and the eunuch individual. But everywhere else, there is an absence of water. Again, when Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 28:19-20, go into all the nations, make disciples, baptizing them in the authority of the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do we know that is water? See, what would you say to that right about now? How do we know that is water? Or let me say to you this way, how do you know it is not water?
That's what they tell you.
Well, okay, make an argument for me. I'm here, and I'm telling you, when Jesus gave that commandment, the reason we water baptize is because Jesus commanded us to baptize. And then you say to me, but it doesn't say with water right there. And I tell you, no, it is with water. What is your response? Okay, but now, okay, and that's cool. But now, let's go a little further. You ask them, where's the water? That's good, because that presses them to do what?
Find the water.
Find the water where?
In the text.
But which text? We're talking about Matthew 28:19-20. Jesus is about to ascend, right, in his ascension, and he's leaving them with these marching orders, right, baptizing them in. And you say to them, you know, how do you know this is water baptism? And they say, well, it has to be. What else would it would be? Or whatever, like that. And you say, where's the water? And that's good, because that forces them on a journey. What they have to do at this point, and you have to help them with this, is you start at the end of Matthew's gospel and work your way backwards through the whole gospel. And you know, if you've got a computer program, this is not hard to do. Look up the word baptized, baptized. You know, you can even look up washings and all that kind of a thing, and find where the heck Jesus taught on water baptism. Go all the way to the end. And it's not there. And then when they say to you, John chapter 3, John chapter 4, oh, Jesus' disciples, baptizing, just with John and everything like that. So Jesus did practice water baptism. What would you say to that? What does that mean? So why can't we just follow Jesus in that example? My turn. Devil's advocate. Right? Why can't we? That's it. John chapter 3, John chapter 4. Aren't we supposed to follow Jesus? He had his disciples do it. Aren't you a disciple? See how they, you know. Aren't you a disciple? Wouldn't you want to do that? You know? What? But what do you do? What do you do with that? What's your answer?
Show me where Jesus baptized with water.
Well, Jesus didn't baptize with water, but he taught his disciples to do so.
Where?
Well, right there. I know we're getting into a circular argument here. You know, but what you have to do is, I'm sorry, Mary. It's like Mary night. You know why I'm doing this? Because she brought those brownies, man. And I had one. And I have to pass it on to her. You have to show from the context of the end of John chapter 3 and the beginning of John chapter 4 that this was what kind of a baptism? A baptism of transition. Jesus was baptizing those who were John the Baptist's disciples over to himself. It was a transition baptism. And after that act was done, there's not one reference to Jesus teaching about water baptism. There's not one a statement and the narrative of anybody being baptized by Jesus, and he didn't baptize anyway, it was his disciples, or any of the disciples. They never talked about it at all. And that was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when John the Baptist's disciples were transitioning over to him. Jesus used the ceremonial ablution, or the water, material water ceremony within the Jewish mindset of cleansing, to transition them over to himself. And John says, right on, John says, he must increase and I must what? Yeah, it's time for me to go. Man, I'm done. See, now in John 1, 31 through 33, John the Baptist said, talk about a person who knew they were called to baptize with water. John the Baptist said, he who sent me to baptize with water said, upon whom you shall see the Spirit fall, and so on. Only John was sent to baptize with water. Nobody else was. Wait till we get to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. You're going to love this, 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Verse 17, Paul says, God did not send me to baptize. And the previous four verses to that, actually, we go all the way back to verse 12 of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. That verse right there, talking about there's strife among the brethren. Some of you are of disciples of Paul. Some of you are disciples of Peter. Some of you are disciples of Christ. And he says, was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name or in the authority of Paul? He says, I thank God, or I am thankful, that I baptized none of you, not even Crispus and Gaius. That's closer to the Greek than what's in your King James Bible. And then he says, I baptized none of you, and then he follows it up with the statement, lest any man should say, I baptized in my own name. If he baptized Crispus and Gaius, then men could say that he baptized in his own name. Follow that argument? See? And he says, but I baptized none of you. I didn't even baptize the household of Stephanas. I'll show it to you in the Greek when we get to it. And then he follows it up with saying, God didn't send me to baptize. Well, wait a minute. If he baptized people, and he made exceptions, and he baptized the house of Stephanas and Crispus and Gaius, then God did send him to baptize, and people could point out to him with the threat, you are baptizing in your own name. But he specifically put it in the Greek text that I didn't do those things lest somebody should say I baptized in my own name. I didn't even baptize the house of Stephanas. God didn't send me to baptize. You see how the argument hits one again, again, again. If you break that up and you say, in the midst of when Paul's saying, I didn't baptize my own name, lest anybody should say I baptize in my own name. God didn't send me to baptize. But if you take this Gaius and Crispus thing and the Stephanus thing and you make them exceptions, see, then his argument, 1, 2, 3, is shattered. And you've got a confused man here. How come nobody's ever seen this before? Better question, how come I never saw this before? I have an answer. I've always assumed it's water. Exactly correct. And they have an answer for that. I was given that answer once, and I forget right offhand what they said, but I remember it not making any sense. It was explaining away a text rather than explaining the text. That's what I recall.
Most of the time they just look at you like, oh, they give you that look of,
well, what you're really seeing right there is the realization that they don't have a credible answer to give you, and so they must make you think that you're nuts. They must make you think that the answer is obvious. Yeah. Slip over to Acts 18. We'll finish up with this. Crispus and the Corinthians, speaking of the Corinthians. Acts chapter 18. Paul gets himself over to Corinth, meets up with Aquila and Priscilla. They get into a little business together, artisans, leather artisans. Occupation, they were tent makers. All tent makers were leather artisans. You worked in more than just making little tents. You know, you were a craftsman in regards to all things leather. That's what Paul was. Paul was a craftsman. Reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath day, so on and so forth. Verse 7, and he departed from there, entering into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, so he's a proselyte, worshipped God, just like Lydia, right? Whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now that just simply means they were right next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, we meet him in Acts in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, that would make him the synagogue ruler, the archisynagogos, the ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue ruler was the one who ordered all the services, got the speakers together, who was going to read what passage of Scripture, what psalms they were going to sing, in what order. That's what a synagogue ruler was. Okay, and you had to be heavy duty in with all the right Orthodox Jewish things in order to be the archisynagogos. Okay, I know I'm going awfully fast here, but... And Crispus, the archisynagogos, believed on the Lord with all his house. I love this. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and what?
Were baptized.
I love this. Hearing, believed, and were baptized. There's that refrain that constantly gets hit you. Yes, of course, baptizo here, imperfect passive voice in the indicative mood. Now, it's not aorist. Not aorist. Even though we've got a past tense form here of were baptized in the English, baptizo here is actually in the imperfect tense. Now, the great thing about the imperfect tense is the imperfect tense kind of gives you, whenever you see it, the function is to give you a panoramic view. It's like painting a picture. It's like making the whole thing vivid and come alive. So you get the whole drama of the entire situation that's being described. It's the description of an event in particular. So when it says, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, were baptized, passive voice, again, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what the writer here in Acts is going for, Luke, by using this imperfect verb form for baptizo, is he wants you to see the drama, the picturesque nature of this entire vivid thing. He's pointing out when he uses this triplicate expression, believed, right? Heard the word. Believed, it says, were baptized, hearing, believed, baptized. It's something he wants to draw your attention to. Look at this beautiful panoramic display is the idea with the imperfect tense for baptizo. Once again, in the passive voice, in the passive voice. God did not send me to baptize. God did not send me to baptize. I wonder what voice that word for baptize there is in. In 1 Corinthians 1:17. That would be a fun little homework assignment for you guys to have this week. 1 Corinthians 1:17. You could look it up in a Bible program. There's ways for you to find this out. Get online, maybe go to blueletterbible.com, or you know, get a Google search going and you know, type in that you're looking for a online how to parse nouns, decline nouns, excuse me, and parse verbs or something like that.
Do you want to know what now?
I want to know, what is the voice of the form of the word for baptize in 1 Corinthians 1:17? What's the voice? Be fun for you to find that out. And then we'll discuss it next week, because I'm getting ready to head over there pretty soon.
So if none of these passages are water baptism, then Pastor, what baptism are they at?
So it's like, you're like bringing us right to the conclusion, you know, and drive home the point. If there's only one baptism that the Lord Jesus taught on, and he said in Acts 1 in verse 4, don't depart from Jerusalem because you will be baptized not many days from now with the Holy Spirit. And he says, truly John baptized with water, Acts 1:5. Truly, John baptized with water, but on the contrary, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Stay in Jerusalem till you receive what you heard of me concerning the promise of the Father, right? Ephesians 1:13, I'm answering your question, Steve. Ephesians 1:13, you heard the word, you believed, you were baptized with the promised Holy Spirit. And that's how it happens. Hearing, faith comes by hearing the word. Belief follows through the flowing pipe of hearing the word. Here comes belief, resulting in the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which according to 1 Corinthians 12:13 places you into the body of Christ. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We have all been made to drink of one Spirit. If Ephesians 4:5 says there's only one baptism and there is no other baptism in the church of Christ, and the only kind of baptisms that involve water that you can point to is John the Baptist and the work of Philip with a Jewish proselyte and nothing else, and Jesus never taught water baptism, then the only baptism is his superior, non-material, non-fleshly baptism with the Holy Spirit. And we ought not to replace that with a fleshly material element. Otherwise, here's what happens. Besides all the other things I've told you, you know, in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and I'm going to close with this. I'm going to close with this, unless you can quote John 3:16 to me.
John 3:16?
Yeah, yeah.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Oh, good. Then I'm going to let you go. Thanks, brother, for doing that. I appreciate that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you? Wow, cool. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 8, I'm talking about the casting away of the physical, material elements of worship in favor of their reality, okay? Verse 8, the Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, talking about this, the temple and the ceremonies, was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle had standing, which was a parable, the tabernacle temple, a parable for the time then present in which were offered gifts, sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Watch. Which stood only in food offerings, drink offerings, different baptisms. It says washings in King James, but it's baptismos in Greek. Carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Fleshly commands. He says these things, including the baptisms, the various washings or baptisms, were all carnal ordinances that are no longer standing, and they had their kill mark until the time of the Reformation or the New Order, which said order already took place according and was put in place, ratified by the Lord Jesus Christ, ratifying the Abrahamic covenant in the 8th chapter of Hebrews and in the 9th chapter of Hebrews. which was accomplished on the cross, which is why when he said to Tetelestai, the debt is paid, what happened? The veil in the temple rent in half. That contract was ripped apart, and now all who will, under the conditions prescribed by Scripture, may come to him. All of that ceremonialism is gone. That veil was that sacred wall that the Jews gladly put up, saying to the rest of the Gentiles and their Jewish brethren too, you can't get to God, you're not holy, you can't get to God. And God says, I decide who gets to come to me, you know, because Jesus offered the propitiation and it was satisfactory, and that was the end of that. That's the time of the new order. And these washings, it says right here, baptismois, these baptisms were carnal ordinances, fleshly ordinance of the flesh. Not saying that they were sinful, I'm saying that they were physical and not spiritual, because nothing physical is truly spiritual. God doesn't set aside anything physical and somehow it becomes spiritual of the Spirit. I mean, we can say, you know, like Paul says in Romans 12, deliver your bodies over to God as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Well, holy just means set apart. You know, be holy to God in all that you do in this earth, physically. Don't fall into fornication. Don't get into stealing. You know, make yourself available to take a hot meal to your neighbor, or drive your friend to work or something like that. It's talking about setting yourself apart. But your body doesn't become of the element of the divine. That's what I'm trying to say. See, that is separated from this time-based, physical, carbon-based existence. See? And water baptisms are part of that. Washings are part of that. It's part of the old symbolism of the law, which he says here, was nothing more than a parable, an earthly story designed to convey a heavenly meaning. Questions? So 1 Corinthians 1:17, right? What's the voice in that word that Paul uses for baptism? Lord, we give you thanks and praise for tonight. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us your word. We praise you, Lord God, that your goodness to us is new every morning, and that you help us, Lord God, to honor you by understanding and proclaiming the one true baptism of Christ, and that you would enable us, Lord, to remember the teachings, bring it back to our minds so that we can help others, so that you will be honored by others embracing the one baptism of Christ and forsaking this replacement baptism. And we praise you for it all in the name of Jesus. Bless my brothers and sisters for coming tonight, Lord God. Honor them, Lord God. Give them their desires of their heart. Meet all their needs exceeding abundantly above. Take them home safe tonight, Lord. Let them have a great rest of the week, Lord, and bring us back together on Sunday. And thank you, thank you, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.